been a blessing to be with you this weekend. I want to thank you again for the invitation and the opportunity. I always look upon these things as a way to spread and broaden the family in Christ Jesus. My only negative is Marilyn's not here. Wish you could get to know her and she could get to know you. And maybe one of these days, if God wills, our paths will cross again and she'll be with me. But thank you for the invitation, and I want to say a special word to Steve and Muffy, who've been my hosts this weekend. And what a wonderful hospitality you've shown. They have a beautiful home, and their hospitality is more beautiful than their home. And it's a great joy to be with them. I know you're blessed to have them with you working here. And it's been wonderful to reacquaint with Jack and Anita. We go way back. We're not going to talk about how many years, are we, Jack? But nothing like dear friends that go back many, many years. And we share a great love for a lot of things together and for each other. So thank you for your hospitality too this week. And for the privilege of getting to know so many others of you who are trying your best to serve the Lord in the midst of a corrupting culture. May I give you a word of encouragement? Because this is a negative subject. There are lots of folks in lots of places trying to do right. I work at a school where we get to see about 500 young people every year, a new crop of about 250 every year, and they come from families all over this world who are still trying to serve the Lord and train their children the way they ought to go. So be encouraged by that. There's lots of people still looking to the Lord to try to direct their footsteps in the midst of a corrupting culture. And it is my prayer that there's enough salting influence, enough lighting influence in this dark world that God will look with favor even upon our country and allow its freedoms to continue so that the gospel may have free course here and around the world. We're glad you're here this morning, and I want to begin again with a passage of Scripture that we started with Friday evening, and that's the book of Philippians chapter 2. It was read to us a few moments ago, so I'll not read it all again. But I do wish to summarize for you the key statements that are made that perform the foundation for this series. This was written to Christians in the first century who also were facing a terribly corrupting culture. They certainly faced worse issues than we do in many respects. And so the principles are the same. In the midst of that, he tells us to shine as lights in the world in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Perverse means twisted, folks. Perverse means something's been taken that's good and it's been twisted for evil purposes. It's taking what is right and turning it into what's good and turning it into what's evil. And it's taking what's evil and twisting it into what is supposedly good. Are we seeing that in front of our eyes? It is incredible how the societies repeat over and over again the same mistakes. And so in the midst of all that, we are to be harmless and without blemish. That means we do not allow our culture to impact us in such a way that we are damaged by it. We keep ourselves separate enough from it that we are unharmed. And then we hang on with all that's in us to the Word of God, which is our only hope. So that's why we're here this morning, isn't it? We're here to be reminded again what life is really about and who it is we serve. We're here to be reminded again today that there was one who was willing to die in our place that we might have a way to live in this life that honors God. And thank you for being here with us this morning. Now, the direction I want to take today is a direction that people have faced many times before. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. And if you weren't with us before, I do like to make it a habit of asking you to turn to the passages with us so that you can see as well as hear what God says in His good book. 2 Peter chapter 2. Let's look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved to judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Christians have always faced a corrupting culture. Some times are worse than others, and some places are worse than others. But in that time, God's people faced a corrupting culture that was so vile that God chose to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah from the face of the earth and allowed Lot and his family, at least a part of it, to escape that filth and corruption as he wiped it off the face of the earth. And you know what happened in the days of Noah. As Genesis 6 says, the thoughts of their hearts were only evil continually. And so God sent a flood and destroyed the entire world except for eight people. God's people have always faced corrupting cultures. So don't be discouraged by that. Be encouraged by the disciples of God who stood up and resisted and lets us do the same. So here's our culture's attack on marriage and on sexual sin. In the 1960s, when I was in my teen years, and some of us here in this audience remember, a lot of dramatic changes began about right then in our society. There were 500,000 unmarried couples living together in the United States. 30 years later, that was 3.2 million. That's a 540% increase in 30 years. In the 2000s, it was 5.5 million, another 72% increase. And I can tell you that in 2012, we're up to over 6 million couples living together without the privilege of marriage. And it has become such a standard thing in our society that city, state, and federal governments are beginning to make laws that favor folks who are living together. And our whole language is changing so that rather than spouse now, you just say your significant other. That's where we've headed, beloved. And all of you know that on top of all of that, we now enter in a discussion on a regular basis as to what constitutes marriage. If someone had told me 50 years ago that we'd be discussing whether marriage was a relationship between one man and one woman for life, and discussing whether we should change that definition to whatever relationship man wants to devise, in particular, same-sex marriage, and now to have the president of the United States speak out and say that is an acceptable alternative. It's incredible. But that's where our corrupting culture is going. What will you do about it, Christian? There's another piece below on this chart I want to show you. Babies born to unwed mothers. In the 1960s, that was 4% of the children born in this country. In the 1990s, it had grown to 32%. That's a 700% increase in 30 years. In the 2000s, it's grown to 34%. Folks, over a third of the children born in this country now are born to mothers who are not married. That is disastrous to our culture, because it means that God's plan for raising children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord is being destroyed in our society. And it portends terrible results in the future, because there cannot possibly be the kind of nurturing God intends for those precious children. It is truly a sad picture. not the saddest that's ever been. Not a picture that gives us an excuse for not following our Lord, but a sad picture indeed. And it is my hope and prayer that this church, the individual Christians in it, will let their light shine so brightly in your community that you will rise up and make yourself known enough that there will be a lighting difference, a salting difference in the world in which we live. And if enough of us will speak up about the pollutions of our corrupting society, maybe God will spare us for another day to take His message. But there is some good news that I want to share with you. It's not all bad news. Some years ago, it's been the last 10 years, there was a new club started on the campus of Harvard University. I speak about that because I went there back in the 1960s. And I can tell you, when Marilyn and I drove up to that campus in 1967, and we went down Harvard Circle there, and we saw people lying around in the streets that looked like they hadn't had a bath in 10 years, with long beards and smoking these things, we thought, what have we done? Where have we gone? And you remember, those of you that were alive then in that age, that was the time of rebellion against authority. And it marked the beginning of what I'm telling you about this morning, as we began down a path in this country that has certainly led us toward destruction. And I must confess to you, while I was there, I did not make my influence as wide as it could have been. In the last 10 years, there's been a club formed on that campus by some young people who are students at that school. And it's called the True Love Revolution Club. And you know their thesis? They're arguing, not from the Bible, but from psychological evidence and social evidence, that the best thing to do, young people, is to remain pure and a virgin until you're married. I love that. And by the way, the club's become rather popular on that campus. And may I say to you that the culture on that campus, as it is on most every large university in this country, is a cesspool. And sexual immorality is looked upon as the standard of the day. To have a group of young people stand up in the midst of that and say, that's not the best way to live. Don't you love that? I wish, I must say for myself, I wish I'd had a greater impact on that back in the 60s and stood up at a time when it was so badly needed. And I'm thankful for folks that are taking this stand right now. And by the way, it's spread. There's an Elizabeth Anscombe Society at Princeton and a number of others of the Ivy League schools now. Elizabeth Anscombe's a philosopher, but her philosophy has led her to teach that the best way to live sexually is to keep yourself pure until you're committed to one person for life. It's amazing to me how folks come up with their studies intellectually and end up exactly where this book's been for several thousand years. But I am thankful for people who stand up and say, that's the best way to live. If they will now add to that, that there is a whole life that surrounds that, that's committed to God Himself, that leads us to eternity, it would be a wonderful thing. But even in the midst of this corrupting culture, there's some good bright lights happening out there, and I wanted you to know about that. Let's ourselves make a difference. I think sometimes we just give up. And like Lot, we just think it's so bad, there's nothing I can do. Oh, yes, there is. You get out there and let your light shine in your own community and let folks know what is right and what is wrong. And I would suggest to you that Jesus set the bar very high for us when it comes to sexual morality. And so for the next few minutes, and rather than having you turn to all these passages, for the sake of time, I've asked a reader to help me. So Brother Steve's going to be our reader, and I'm going to have him read the passages. We'll put them on the screen. You can just watch. And my purpose in this next section is to show you how high a bar Jesus has set for us, Christians. Then I want to make some specific applications. And that will be our lesson for today. Jesus said, you heard that it was said, but I say to you, in Matthew 5, over and over again, he says, this is what you've heard said, and this is what was in the law, but this is what I say. And in every instance, he set the bar very high, didn't he? You shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect, he ended that famous fifth chapter of Matthew. My. He said, you be holy, for I am holy, 1 Peter 1:16. He said in 2 Peter 1:3, you, beloved, can be partakers of the divine nature. You can become more and more like God himself. My, what a standard. But because of negative reactions, sometimes Christians choose to lower the bar. I beg of you, Christian, I don't care how corrupt our society gets, do not lower the bar that Christ has set for us. Keep your standards at his level, and you'll be able to survive any culture in which you survive, in which you live. Well, now let's look. Turn to 1 Corinthians 6 for me, Steve.
Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God.
The Bible still says this, beloved. All of that list of sins in 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, in verses 19 and 20. Included in those sins are effeminate and homosexuals that God says will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. To preach that today in Canada is considered hate speech. It's coming in this country. But God has not stopped saying it. Homosexuality is ungodly. It will not participate in the kingdom of heaven. And we need to continue teaching that, even though our culture says the exact opposite. And if it comes, beloved, to standing up in the face of governmental authorities and still preaching what is true, we must do that. It is not, beloved, that homosexuality is the worst of all sins. It is a sin which God hates just as he hates all sin. And we must learn to love folks who are participating in things that are ungodly to the degree we can help them come out of it, but not accept it. So homosexuality is not acceptable to God. Jesus has raised the bar higher than that. Now, I want you to read the next passage I assigned you.
Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality.
Galatians, the 5th chapter and verse 19. Adultery, fornication, immorality, sensuality. These are deeds of the flesh, God says. And Jesus says those things will not be a part in the kingdom of heaven. We must raise the bar above that. A Christian should have no part in those sins. What have I just shown you on the screen? We're up now to 6 million couples living together in fornication, in adultery, in this society. And the society said, that's okay. Jesus didn't say that. Now would you read Ephesians 4, 19.
And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness.
They've given themselves over to sensuality. My version says lewdness. And in Acts the 15th chapter, we write to them to abstain from sexual immorality. You see, for a Christian, lewdness, sensuality, immorality is not to be part of who we are. Christ set the bar higher than that. But we have a long way to go to show how high Christ set the bar. Read next for us Ephesians 5 and verse 3.
But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints.
So any kind of sexual immorality or impurity, it shouldn't even be named among us. There should be nothing to do with that. Now read verse 11.
Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them.
Not only should we not participate in all these fruitful deeds, our responsibility is to expose them for what they are. Christians, we don't have the right to be still and quiet about these things. God expects us to stand up and be counted for what's right. You see, He's raised the bar. We're not to have anything to do with it, and we're to speak out about it. That's where Jesus sets the bar. Now let's read from Matthew chapter 5, verse 28.
But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Jesus said, you've heard it been said, you shall not commit sexual immorality. I say to you, if you look at a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. You see, He set the bar above just committing adultery. He wants us to avoid lusting, which means adultery in our heart. That's where Jesus sets the bar. Now read 2 Timothy 2, verses 22 and 23.
Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart, but refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels.
That passage begins with this expression, flee lust. Folks, that's an active response. You don't just try to control it, you run from it. That's what a Christian does. You don't get yourself close to it, you run away from it. And then notice the rest of that passage, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those that call on the Lord. There's much more to this than just avoidance. But Jesus set the bar above just not lusting after a woman in your heart or after a man. He sets it at the point that you run from it. And then you must add to that, beloved, that He also adds an element for us that goes beyond just what we escape. He says, pursue something. Now read Philippians 4:8.
Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things.
So the Lord says, pursue. Put in your mind things that are lovely and beautiful. Not only do you just avoid all these negative and immoral things, you fill yourself up with the beauty of God's message. And so look where the bar ends, beloved. Beginning with all these awful things that are part of the world that we should have nothing to do with, we end up with the bar here where we're pursuing and meditating on the most lovely and holy things that can occupy us. That's where Jesus set the bar. I think we get this all wrong sometimes. And I want to show you some examples of where it seems to me we do this. You see, the standard is not simply avoiding immoral acts. The standard is not simply avoiding immoral thoughts, though those are both incredibly important. And it is a great sadness to me that named among us today are a host of folks who've not avoided either one of these and who have therefore sunk themselves into the depths of degradation. But Jesus sets the bar much higher than that. We are commanded to pursue things that are holy and pure. Pursue, folks, means you're going after it with all that's in you. It's not a thing where you just kind of sit back and let things go by. No, Christian, the bar for Jesus puts you running after the good things with all that's in you. So what's a Christian's goal? Faith, love, peace, things that are true and noble and just and of good report and virtuous and praiseworthy and righteous. Those are the things we pursue. Now I ask you, in your daily existence in this corrupt culture, what are we allowing to impinge upon our lives? And this is not a major point in my lesson, but I want to take this moment, please. Because I've been watching this a long time. It worries me considerably that Christians have taken the bar that Jesus set and have lowered it and lowered it and lowered it again and again when it comes to what you allow in your mind. Christians, what we allow to impact our brains impacts our being. Through our eyes and our ears, through our mouths, what we allow to come into our system has a tremendous impact on who we are. And what I've watched through the years is a lowering of the standard of what we allow to enter our minds. I want to remind you, Jesus said, pursue things that are lovely and beautiful and pure and upright and holy and righteous. Now, how does that fit with our modern media that we allow to impact us so much? We have students that come to our school now who come from good homes. And in the first place, they bring every electronic device on earth. It amazes me. Jack, when you and I were in school, they didn't even allow us to have hot pots, televisions. Are you kidding? Now we have to redo our dormitory so we have 16 electrical outlets so they can bring all their devices. And used to, we allowed students to be out until 7:30. They had to come in and stay in at 7:30 until 10:30. We let them out for an hour and then they had to go back to their room again. We long since gave up on that, folks. Because the fact is, when you send them to their room, there's more filth in the room than there is outside of it, if they allow it. Now, we have a nanny on our websites, but you think you can control everything that comes in? And I ask you, Christian, where has your bar sunk to with regard to watching movies and television programs? How much of the common fare of television sitcoms do you watch anymore? I hope the answer is zero. But it's not. Because we become so inured to hearing God's name used in foul, filthy ways, to watching sexually immoral episodes, to watching vile things happen that are so gross you have no business thinking about them, that it's just like, oh, that's not going to bother me. May I disabuse you of that idea? Jesus said, you pursue things that are pure and virtuous and praiseworthy and lovely and holy and upright. And those things are the farthest away from that you can imagine. The more you sink your mind into those things, the farther away you get from Jesus and his standards. You know what I think we need? I think we need a DVD and video burning. I'd like to recommend that for this congregation. You know, in the days of Paul in the book of Acts, when they were studying all the things they did about witchcraft and the things associated with that, the Christians who became converted to the Lord brought their books and piled them in a pile and had a burning as they rid themselves of that filth. Maybe we need to bring our televisions and have a burning. I'll tell you what you do need to do, Christian. You need to decide now. I'm not going down the path of letting this culture corrupt my morals and the standards Christ has set for me. And we're giving in on all sides. And the end of that is destruction. 2 Timothy said, flee youthful lust, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That's why we're so glad you're here today. It's the help of those who love God out of a pure heart that can help us sustain the standard God has set. So here you are in the midst. Will you go the direction of purity, or will you go the direction of this world, which is lustful and immoral? So here's a question. How far should I go with my physical affections toward my date? Now, I know a lot of you are past that already, but you're influencing people that are in that stage of life. You know what I think? I think that's the wrong question. How far should I go with my physical affections toward my date? I can tell you what I said to our daughters. We'll allow you to date when you're 27 and I'll be in the back seat. No, I'm kidding. But we did say to them, when you go on a date with a young man, you need to remember the standard Christ set. And he didn't talk this way. I think that's the wrong question, because that question almost is saying, how close can I get to the worldly side? How much should I show my affections toward my date? I would suggest to you a better question might be, is my behavior with my date pure and virtuous? Is that how you would describe it? Is that how God would look upon it? Is it in accord with His beautiful principles? That question, it seems to me, is directed toward purity and toward the standards Jesus has set. Now, did I answer your question? How far should you go? I'll tell you how far. You better not touch her for 6 dates. That's Paine's rule. It's in 2 Jude 3. God doesn't tell us those kinds of details, folks. There's a lot of areas in which we must judge between what's good and evil. And God help us to ask the right questions and lean toward the high standard Jesus has set for us. It seems to me when that's our goal, we'll make good, sound judgments. How about this one? How short a skirt's too short? Well, I can tell you exactly. At our school, skirts have to go to the mid-knee, and so do shorts. That's exactly where you should have them. No, that's also in 2 Jude. The Lord doesn't give us such specifics. And besides that, if you're asking how short a skirt is too short, maybe you're thinking more about this side of the equation. In other words, how short can I get it and it's still okay? No, that's not the approach you should take. How about this question? Is this outfit modest and virtuous as God describes? That's pursuing righteousness, not leaning toward immorality. Now, did I answer your question? How short is too short? May I suggest to you, ladies, if your skirt or your top is going to bring undue attention to your body by someone who's not your husband, you're not thinking this thought. And if someone coming down the aisle of this building, passing the Lord's Supper, has to turn his eyes away because of what you're wearing, there's something wrong with the question you're asking. And I've seen it too much. Christians, our standard's higher than that. And I think every woman and every man ought to ask himself the question, is what I'm wearing modest and virtuous? Does it meet the standard Christ set? Or is it leaning toward the corrupting culture in which we live? You see, that question, it seems to me, is the wrong question. We need to be pursuing righteousness. How about this one? Does this song or book or movie have too much sex in it? Or too much foul language? I think that's leaning toward the wrong side, folks. And that's where we've gone with our standards, it seems to me. Oh, well, it only has. How about this question? What does this song, book, or movie have that is worthy of God's praise, that's noble, that's pure, that's upright, that's lovely, that's of good report? What can it do for me as I pursue righteousness? Many of you don't know Gary Ogden. He's one of my favorite preachers. He's passed on from this life. He's a dear friend. Jack and Anita know him. Gary had a way of putting things. I'll never forget a lesson he taught about giving your body to the Lord as a sacrifice, Romans chapter 12. Submit your bodies. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And as he was illustrating that point about presenting our bodies, he said, folks, in our age, you need to present your thumb as a holy sacrifice. And what he was talking about was these things. When things come on your screen that you have no business looking at, which is most of the commercials nowadays, isn't it? How about giving the Lord your thumb and turning it off as quickly as you can? What the Lord's calling on us to do is ask this question. What about this part I'm participating in brings praise and noble thoughts and purity in my mind? Because that leads us in the direction God expects us to be thinking all the time. So I ask you about your standards, Christian. Have they been slipping because of our culture? I hope I can stir you up this morning to stop it. It's Satan's tool. And as he softens you up toward things like that, then the next step is to soften you up on things even more significant. How much sex is too much sex is the wrong question, as are all these others we talked about, because God tells us to flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, peace and love and faith with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Not how far can I go until I sin? How far away from it can I get? And stay close to my Lord who would lead me straight to the portals of heaven. Let's go back now to Philippians 2 one more time. And I want to end this with tears in my eyes, because I've watched the direction that so many people in our age have gone, who have lost their connection to Jesus Christ because they began down a path that did not pursue righteousness. I beg of you, Christian, take your stand with the apostle, who as an old soldier of the cross would look back at the people whom he had had a part in bringing to Christ and would say, hang on in the midst of this corrupt society. Don't you give up. And with the Lord's help, you can still make a difference. Read with me with that in mind. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I've not run in vain or labored in vain. We must, beloved, hang on with all that's in us and let our lights brighten this old darkened world and not submit to the corrupting culture in which we find ourselves. And maybe in God's grace, He'll allow this culture to continue long enough that God's word can be spread farther and wider than it ever has. And if you have a chance to be back with us tonight, the message I want to give tonight is this. as Christians, we must look out and broaden our vision about what God has done for us in the last 50 years. And I want to give you just a little preview. I have been privileged in my lifetime to watch the Lord open up the world to the message of the gospel. Do you realize what happened in the 1980s and 1990s in this world? And that now most places on earth have access to the preaching of the gospel in a way that did not have 50 years ago. And I think the Lord's going to say to us, in the midst of your corrupting culture, Christians, did you look out and see what I've done for you? Let's take God's message everywhere. And the center of it in so many instances has been right here in this country as we send people out to other parts of the world. That's not the way it's always been, and it won't be that way forever. But right now, we have golden opportunities. Will we pursue them with all that's in us? Shining as lights in the world and holding fast the word of truth. Well, that's the lesson this morning, and I thank you so much for your kind and careful attention. Now, we're not closing this lesson without asking anyone who's here who might be ready to say to our Lord, Lord, you know I have not been what I should be as a Christian. I'm ready to take a stand with you again. And if you read Luke 15, you know very well that God's sitting here in his house waiting and watching for you if you've been away from him. And when he sees you coming, the picture in Luke 15 is he will run out to greet you and hug you and kiss you and prepare a feast for you. If there's someone here this morning who's ready to take your stand with Christ again and say, Lord, I don't deserve to be even a slave in your house, but I want to come back. What a time. We hope you won't wait another day. And if there's someone here ready to be a Christian, it's the most important decision you'll ever make in your life. Because here's what you're saying. For once and for all in my life, I'm going to say, no longer do I rule my life. I'm going to allow Jesus, the master of the universe, to rule my life. He will take over from here on. I pray you will do that, beloved. And if you believe with all your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that's what we'll ask you if you were to come forward this morning. And if you're willing to confess that, we're going to believe that that comes from your heart. And we'll stop everything about this assembly, and we'll immerse you in water for the remission of sins, because that's exactly what Jesus said. And when you come forth from that picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you'll be a new person, forgiven of all your past sins and ready to start a life for Jesus. We hope somebody's ready to do that even this morning. And we sing a song, that's our tradition, to help and encourage you come if you're ready. So won't you come while we stand? And as we sing.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to give you a place in his sanctified throne. Why not? Why not? Why not come to him now? Why not? Why not?
Salvation.